Something about January also just ignites this common description as it goes forth across our, particularly our country. We call them New Year's resolutions. Now, I don't know what New Year's resolutions you may have made. I'm not asking you to reveal these at the moment. In fact, I'd prefer you don't. But maybe you could suggest, what are some of the common resolutions that people often make as they come to January? Tell me. Weight loss, okay. There's one that is referenced. Something else?
Save money.
Save money? Yeah. Pardon me? Get in shape? Yeah, yeah. Do you know, here's the top 10 resolutions, and doing some research, that have been brought together. Now, you understand this is not our resolutions. You can see there. I find it quite interesting. Nobody says, I want to start smoking this year. You know, they want to quit smoking. Or I want to start drinking this year. You know, no, they want to quit drinking. But these are the top 10 by survey across the nation of those that were selected as resolutions. Get organized, help others, learn something new, get out of debt, exercise, and some of the things that were referenced a moment ago. Some of these might be applicable to your interests. Maybe you've even made some of those resolutions in your own thinking. But I'd like to just sort of zero in from that point and say, what kind of student New Year's resolution should we make? As a student, and this is not to exclude the staff certainly is part of this concept of thinking, but I'm particularly centering my attention in these moments to you as students. As you embark upon this new semester or this beginning of schooling for you that are new students to our campus family, what kind of resolutions might you suggest? Maybe some go like this. How about this list? You want to make your bed every day. Go to bed earlier. Go to breakfast every day. That would be a real shock for some of you. Or here's one. Have coffee with Dr. A. That ain't going to happen, I promise you. You can resolve that all you want. Or some of you, you're just hoping this is finally the semester when you find a special friend. Now, some of you think you already found it and you're going to lose it this semester. I'm not predicting that. I'm just saying it's going to happen. But on a more serious note, maybe these are some resolutions that you ought to think about. Maybe completing assignments on time. In all sincerity, I know that this is sort of a brand new announcement, but this is college. I didn't know if you knew that or not. You just thought we were gathered here in this place because it was too cold to be outside. No, this is college, and so assignments are part of what go with college. And I think it is a great ambition to say, I'm going to do my best in those areas. Or how about this one? Get more involved with your church, or particularly your Christian service assignment. Serving the Lord is not random, nor accidental, or coincidental. It's intentional. And it's the church. And as you know, our theme, servants to the church. And this year, we particularly are seeking to remind our hearts how God has called us to be involved. Would you make a special resolution about your Christian service ministry this semester? Or here's one I think is always a reminder to my heart. I think it's a good one for every one of us. How about determining to be more effective in sharing the gospel with someone? Have you made a decision maybe to say, I'd like to see the Lord lead me, give me the privilege to lead at least one person to Christ this semester? Wouldn't that be great? Just look at the number of people in our campus family. How many folk would come to Jesus Christ this year? Wouldn't that be a great assignment for this semester as a resolution? Or possibly you do have this as an ambition, and I think rightfully so, to get the best grades possible. Not because it's about academics, but because the Bible says whatever we do, we should do heartily to the Lord. We should do with excellence. Our God deserves the best. I didn't say get straight A's. Some will be, frankly, guilty if they don't. But my real concern is, have I done my very best through the opportunity of learning that God gives to me, doing well? You know, that particular thought of resolutions is one that I'd like to tie into in these moments that we share in chapel and take us to the book that we're memorizing from, the book of Colossians, if you would, please. And from a measure of just relationship to this focus, I don't mean to suggest this was the intent behind the writing of the Apostle Paul, but as he pens words to a servant to the church, I've really referenced this person as an obscure servant. And so some resolutions from the pen of the Apostle Paul to an obscure servant to the church. I say that because the truth is, most of us are quite unknown. And that's quite all right. The fact is, there'll be times you wish you were less known. You wish that you weren't the person they suspicioned or they wondered about. But quite honestly, in the course of life, few persons will ever be famous by way of human description. I often say that one of the blessings of Appalachian Bible College is we have no notable quotables on our staff. There are some schools that have a famous person who's written a lot or who speaks a lot or has done something that's of some notoriety, and it sort of colors the campus. Some people even choose the campus because of that person. They want to go because this person's there or this person's the, you know, the theology teacher. Can I just tell you, following people is always dangerous. So that's never a wise thing to do. But I say with a measure of encouragement, I'm grateful to be in a gathering of obscurity today. I mean, this campus is not famous. Appalachian Bible College, often you have to say, you know, where it is, or never heard of that school before as you talk to your friends. And the facts are that obscurity is normal in Christian living. This person that we're going to reference in a moment is somebody that isn't really famous. He's listed among the roster of named ones, and so in that sense of the word, there's a notoriety beyond just the collection of just saints in general in the Scriptures. But he's not one of the, you know, the 12 apostles. He's not one of the writers of a book of Scripture. And yet I think he portrays a wonderful model of what we should aspire to as we move into this year together. Resolutions from an obscure servant. Colossians chapter 4, if you would please, in verse 17, is where we are going to look at this obscure character. And we'll tie with it another reference of this person in Scripture found in the book of Philemon. So if you'll also find the book of Philemon and hold both of those, and we're going to read these verses in just a moment. This particular obscure servant, Archippus, I don't think anybody in our student body has that name. I don't know everybody's middle name, so if your middle name is Archippus, please identify yourself right now. I'm not sure if he was called Chippy for short, or Arch, or what he may have been called, but a common name of the day. But these words are described in reference to him. Colossians 4:17, would you note first, and it's in the context of Paul exhorting the readers of the book of Colossians to make sure that they read the epistle that was sent to the Laodicean church, and the importance of the Scriptures are seen. But in the midst of all of that, he then articulates a very specific instructional guideline for Archippus. It's in some ways almost seen as a crescendoing beyond even the written epistles that were referenced earlier. And so with a measure of direct attention, verse 17, Paul says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." We're going to come back and look at that passage, but flip over to Philemon now, because this is also part of the reference to this obscure servant to the church. Archippus is referenced in the book of Philemon. I'm going to read the first three verses. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow worker, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to just take moments now and collect our attention and stay in the Philemon passage for just a moment and just review the resolutions that Paul gives to this obscure servant that I think are fitting for our application as well. I'd like you to note, first of all, just the world of Archippus that we see. I think that the world we live in often affects our resolutions. The truth is, one of the reasons that our world is so consumed with losing weight at the start of January, it's not so much because of health issues, it's because our world has such an inordinate emphasis upon the physical. And we think that it's only proper if a person is physiqued and has all of this very, you know, prim and fancy looks by the world's standards of beauty. I'm not here to suggest we shouldn't be concerned about good health, or that we shouldn't be concerned about taking care of our appearance. But the truth is, that emphasis is not so based upon a good principle of life. It's the pressure of our culture, the world we live in. What was the world of Archippus like? I'd like you to see his private world, first of all. His private world, and these are just some observations that you get from some related studies of this time. But his private world was such that he came from a very prosperous family. His parents were wealthy. Oh, you say, who were his parents? Bible scholars are pretty agreed that Philemon was his daddy, Apphia was his mama, and Archippus is the son. That's not an uncommon understanding of the sequence of these names. And so here's Philemon, a father who was well established financially. The whole book of Philemon, as you may remember, is a book that talks about, you know, Philemon's care over his slave, Onesimus, and that was the sort of the thrust behind the purpose of Philemon. But it's just illustrative of the fact that here's a man who is sufficiently wealthy that he's established in a community with a business that has servants, with a house that's sufficiently large to be the gathering place for the church. He came from a wealthy family. I find that interesting for this cause. You know, the truth is, in our world, we are guided to sort of think that if a person has lots of wealth, or if a person has an ambition that gives them a chance to have wealth, they really are a success. I'm not here to suggest for a moment that I know anything about your personal affairs as far as your family's backgrounds. Probably in this room, I say this tastefully, there are some of you that would come from homes that might be described as well-to-do. Certainly there are some of you that come from more affluent homes than others. I know that within the collection of our student body, we have some that come from very difficult and limited resourced homes. But can I just tell you, the ambition of a servant to the church should not be governed by prosperity and wealth. That's the world we live in. That's the world Archippus lived in. Seems like it would have been a natural for Paul to say, now, your daddy's been real successful in business. You ought to follow in his train and you too be successful and you could really go great guns. I'm not here to suggest that a person with wealth is less spiritual. One of my privileges as president of Appalachian Bible College is to be in conversations with people that have substance. It's part of what I need to do to just gather resources that help with our ministry, that keep your tuition costs down as students. And I can tell you, some of those persons of wealth would never be known for that if you didn't know that. They live modestly. I'll never forget years ago being with one of those persons that was extremely and is extremely wealthy. And as my wife and family were gathered with them in their home for just a picnic lunch on a summer afternoon, in the course of our picnic lunch, we come to a point in the meal where we're going to have homemade ice cream. And this man proceeds to go to his garage and bring out a box, a wooden box. And I sort of thought, now that's not what I was used to making ice cream in. You know, I'm used to the old churn kind. I'm not even, you know, this was, you know, not an electric one, you know, the hand churn. But he brings out this box. And then he goes to the freezer in his garage and comes out with a couple of milk cartons that are frozen. And he proceeds to put these milk cartons down in this box, gets a sledgehammer, and starts breaking up the ice of these milk cartons. Now, you have to understand, here's a man that could buy an ice company. And yet he is so modestly living that he's freezing water in a milk carton to break up ice to make ice cream. My point is this. Having wealth doesn't mean that you are non-spiritual. But I can tell you, the Bible's very clear that prosperity and wealth is a tripper to lots of people's spiritual life. You know, having wealth is not what I'm really concerned about. It's even desiring wealth. Is your ambition as a student to really get wealth? I want to have a job someday where I'll have... Please know that I don't wish poverty on any of you, but I also don't wish prosperity for any of you. Because it often is that which triggers a defeat spiritually. Archippus was in a prosperous family. There's little that we could develop further there, but I also know, secondly, he was from a prominent family. Prominent in the sense that the church met there. Even in this little epistle of Philemon, Archippus is described, or Philemon, pardon me, is described as one who was particularly hospitable toward the saints. Look at verse 5, hearing of thy love, Paul says as he's talking about Philemon, your faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. He probably entertained people regularly in his home. It was a prominent family. It may have even been sort of a mark of honor to say, you know, we had lunch with Philemon last night. Why do I point that out? You know, the truth is, in our world of focus upon fame and notoriety, you can easily find your head turned with people of significance. I said a moment ago, we're blessed to have no notable quotables at ABC, and that's no offense to this wonderful collection of servants, of staff members. It's no martyrdom of reference to say we aren't worth anything. My point is this, to find your ambition to be able to say, I sat with, or I got the signature of, or I saw, if that's your, you know, sort of your motive for living, can I just tell you, Archippus tells you, that's not what life's about. Life's not about prominence. That's his private world. What was his public world like? Well, just real quickly, I'll just highlight these things by way of observation without development. His public world was obviously one of an urban community. Colossae was a metroplex of the day. It was a town that you'd go to look for every kind of experience possible. And, you know, in the course of your development as a servant of the church, obviously Beckley's not, you know, the main center of attention. Bradley's even less of a center of attention. I'm sure you have to explain where Mount Hope is. And it would be tempting maybe sometimes to say, well, boy, I just wish I was, you know. No. Can I just tell you, have you ever wondered why the Bible gives greater description of corruption in urban settings than in rural settings? Now, I'm not trying to exalt our location in a semi-rural setting, nor am I trying to criticize, a location that, you know, is urban. But it is true, there's more corruption. When Abraham and Lot stood at a juncture of decision-making, choose which direction. You're going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, or you're going to go to the plains and to the countryside. And may I just say, the reason that urban centers are so prolific with sin is because you just have a collection of more sinners in one place. That's all it is. Great need for the gospel. But you know, here's his public world. It was one of an urban community and all that goes with that. And you might find yourself sort of lured to thinking, boy, someday I want to be in this place where I can have this activity. No. It was a university city as well. Colossae was known for its intellectualism. Those of you that have had much study of this portion of Scripture in the book of Colossians know that it's a book that's seen as the location where Gnosticism is likely to have begun. Gnosticism was a form of superior knowledge. And so this was a university town. This is a place where they had all kinds of yuppity-yuppity, university activities. And again, Archippus is not in any way acknowledged as trying to, as it were, note his identity with that. But then thirdly, and most importantly, I think, is the fact that it was an ungodly culture. The culture that Archippus lived in was corrupted in lots of ways. The very slavery issue that's involved with this book of Philemon and with the life of Archippus and other things. Immorality was rampant. Colossae was known for its libertarian thinking. And, the whole concept of what we might say today is tolerance and just moral promiscuity and all that went with it. That was the culture of Archippus' day. I say that to say this. We have a temptation to deteriorate our testimony because we accommodate our culture. And that's not what a servant of the church should do as they resolve, as Paul gives instruction to Archippus. And so in the midst of all of that world of Archippus, may I give you secondly then these words to Archippus. And turn now back to Colossians. As we return, these thoughts are taken explicitly from the text. And so as you look at Colossians chapter 4, and this very succinct set of instructions given to Archippus by Paul, I'd like to just quickly capture these with five words, if I may. I begin with just a word of invitation that comes with this in verse 17. Paul says to the one to whom he addressed this letter, he says, and say, this invitation to have a speaking specifically addressed to one recipient, Archippus. That word of invitation. And may I just say, I use that as an illustration to say, God cares personally about every one of you. This is not a collective messaging. This is very much tailored to you personally. That's not an excuse to exempt yourself from responsibilities that everybody should follow. But the truth is, God cares about us individually. Aren't you glad? Oh, come on. Aren't you glad? Yeah. He knows us by name. He has a specific concern for us. He designed us. My parents' genetic code did not determine who I am. It was the sovereign hand of God that formulated me, Psalm 139. And so this word of invitation comes personalized to Archippus. That's just a quick passing thought. But then this word of instruction is given. And these five words now from this instruction. I quickly note them with you with each phrase. First, word number one. And incidentally, Paul is seeing Archippus as a fellow soldier. These are instructions for behavior of warfare. And so with that kind of a word of instruction, fellow soldier was his description in Philemon we read a moment ago. But now word number one is he says, stop. Take heed. Take heed. I do believe that the greatest danger of our lives often is the fact that we don't stop and take note of what God wants. We're so busy. We're so comfortable. I've had a little different break than I usually have had, and I don't want to draw much attention to this, but during the course of the break from first semester to this semester, I had scheduled by arrangement to go through a pretty extensive health issue involving the address of precancerous tissue all over my face. And I'd been told by the doc, you know, he said, you need to schedule a time when you have a couple weeks or so that you can just sort of be away. If any of you are familiar with this process, you can relate to it. I'm not going to amplify it at length. But I began on December the 15th applying every day for 2 weeks a minuscule portion of salve or ointment, whatever. This stuff was so, powerful. The application of this was not enough. I illustrate it this way. One container that was to cover the entirety of my face wasn't enough to put on your toothbrush and brush your teeth. I'm not suggesting you'd want to do that anyway, but my point is that's the small portion. And that little powerful ointment on my face proceeded to leave me with very, very painful scabs all across the entirety of my face and down the side. And for those of you that have been around here, you'll note that I'm now wearing a broad-rimmed hat, not because I'm trying to be novel or original or because I got it for Christmas, but because I've been prescribed. I must now always have that. But long and short of it is, I went through this painful two-week process of watching my face just scab and burn and burn and burn and torture. Can I just tell you? It's made me stop. Couldn't sleep, all kinds of other things that have been complications related to that. I'm not asking for your sympathy. I'm just saying the word stop has a new meaning to me as a result of just this semester break. Will you stop and take heed? Here's the question that goes with this word. Does God have your undivided attention? Does God have your undivided attention? Do you have a dual heart? I remind you, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways, the scripture says. I believe it's critical for you to have an undivided heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord. By the way, a resolution is something that you know you're supposed to do and you determine to do it. I meant to say that at the beginning. A resolution is something that you know you're supposed to do and you determine to do it. And so stop, word number one. Does God have your undivided attention? Word number two, serve. I'm not just imposing this on the text. It's right there. This resolution of admonition to this obscure servant. Take heed to the ministry. Next phrase, to the ministry. You know that that's a focus around here, not because it's just sort of a cliche or because it's a slogan for PR purposes. We truly believe life is for service. Would you say that with me, please? Life is for service. One more time. Life is for service. That's the only reason I'm alive. Life is for service. And this obscure servant was given this instruction by Paul. Take heed, stop. To serve, to the ministry. And here's the question that goes with this word. Are you unconditionally committed to serve the Lord? Are you unconditionally committed to serve the Lord? What's it going to take to derail you? Or what has it already taken? Some of you may have shifted thinkings in terms of serving God. You that come in as new students this semester, I'm always eager to see the enthusiasm of beginning students as they find themselves desirous of studying God's Word and preparing to serve the Lord, and tragically sometimes over time that diminishes. Or some are not even here right now because they've lost their way and they've lost their commitment to what God called them to do. I plead with you, serve. Because life is for service. So the question, are you unconditionally committed to serve the Lord? Word number three in this resolution admonition is surrender. Surrender. Our text, take heed, stop, to the ministry, serve, which thou hast received. This idea is something that is being presented to another. You know, when you take something, you either are taking it or you are receiving it. In this context, this is not taking, this is actually receiving. It required the surrender of one's willingness to receive what was being assigned to them. Surrender is the battle of the will. I often say the greatest challenge of Christianity is not knowing what to do, but it's yielding to what you know. Your battle this semester is not going to be with knowing what you should do, most likely. It's going to be, will you do what you know? And by the way, I personally believe the Bible instructs us that if we will do what we know we're supposed to do, what we don't know we're supposed to do, God will reveal to us. But if we don't know, if we don't do what we know we're supposed to do, why should God waste additional time telling us what we don't know? Now, thankfully, God's not quite that, you know, restrictive. But the truth is surrender. So here's the question that goes with this one. Will you completely yield to God's directions? Will you completely yield to God's directions? You know, as you write these things down, and I do trust that you are, because this is an important opportunity for you to just capture your heart. And again, my burden, I say this often from the pulpit as I minister, it burdens my heart that if something as simple as, you know, taking the notations in chapel and having that opportunity isn't practiced, how do you think you're going to handle big things? See, here's a very explicit thing. Will you yield to God's directions? And by the way, as you're here as students, may I just say God's directions are those that are also provided through godly people that are around you right here. And if you cannot comply with godly directions of a godly person, a teacher, a dean, you know, a Christian service director, if you can't take those instructions, the Bible makes clear you can't take God's instructions. 1 John 4:20. You can't claim something with God that you're not doing with man. It's serious stuff to surrender. Next word in our text is seen with this phrase. Take heed, stop, to the ministry, serve, which thou hast received, surrender. In the Lord, if you will, spiritual is the next word. Spiritual. You know, life is ultimately mostly about the spiritual. The physical is what we have to exist, but it's ultimately for the purpose of exercising the spiritual. That's what's eternal. And so the question is, do you really believe life is all about God? Do you really believe life is all about God? It is. It is. It's not because I'm suggesting it. It's because life ultimately is about God. So with this particular resolution of reminder to Archippus, be spiritual. I want to just plead with you as students that spirituality is not something that comes with age. It can come with age. Spirituality comes with the quickness with which you will incorporate spiritual truth into your life. Be spiritual now. It's a sad thing to say, but on a campus like this, probably one of the challenges that is often faced is true spirituality. You can go through the motions. You can get the grades in your classes. You can sit in chapel. You might even have the journal and take notes. But the genuineness of spirituality of the heart, only God and you know that. Are you truly passionate? Do you have, as the scriptures say, a heart that pants after God? And so we find this reminder to be spiritual. But then there's this fifth and final word in this series of resolutions that Paul gives to Archippus, and that is this. That thou fulfill it. That thou fulfill it. if you will, succeed. God wants us to have a life that is effective. By the way, succeed is not size of money or house or car or position. Success biblically is having the ability to transfer what you believe to another heart that follows after you who will successfully then do it or who will continue to practice what you've sought to be. That's what Joshua was given the promise in Joshua 1:8. If you will have this book of the law in your heart, Joshua, meditate therein day and night, then I'll make your way prosperous, if you will. I'll have the blessing of the Lord, His approval. And then thou shalt have good success. What's that mean? You'll have good followers after you who will continue to do what God has given you the privilege to do, Joshua. And that's the book of Joshua. That's why you come to the end of the book of Joshua. And it notes the fact that as long as Joshua's generation lived, they followed God. He had good success. My point here in succeeding is that you fulfill it. The question is your consuming passion to totally accomplish God's plan for you? Is your consuming passion to totally accomplish God's plan for you? Each of these words of resolution, you well know, start with the letter S. And, you know, one way to measure good grades was to get S. I remember as a grade school kid getting my grade report card, and, you know, the classes like, you know, math or arithmetic, as it was called, arithmetic or English, there'd be a letter there. But then there were these other categories like, you know, decorum. Now, you don't even know what that word means, most of you. That means behavior. You know, and then you'd have either an S or a U. Any of you have grade cards that you remember those kinds of grades? Yeah, yeah. S meant usually satisfactory. If you will, as you think of these S's, may I just say, the only way to have a life that's satisfying is to follow these resolutions. Satisfy a life of contentment. There's nothing as fulfilling as living a life that's satisfying the demands of God. A life of contentment. You know, sometimes S meant superior also on that great card. I think we shouldn't be satisfied with mediocrity. We live in a world that suggests that everybody is equally, you know, qualified. Everybody gets awards, and everybody, you know, it's not fair to get this person more recognition than this person. May I just tell you, God's word is clear that their ambitions. We read in our meditation verse of moments ago, you know, run that you may obtain. And to do that, you got to put your body under, you got to be disciplined and have to subject yourself rather than just yielding to your flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A life of excellence is what you should have. But then I had this further S of understanding, and that is sovereign. You know, there's nothing quite as gratifying as knowing that God is in control of my life as I give it to Him with abandonment. It's a life of trust. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so, may I just encourage you to say, what's my resolution this year? I hope it will be to be a servant to the church like Archippus.